Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can spend this time now looking at the Bible together, your word to us today. And we pray that you'd open our eyes, that we'd behold wonderful things within it. In Jesus' name, amen. Dominic, if we have the slides, that'd be great. Thank you. Well, I don't know if you saw Billy Morgan on telly recently. He's the guy who's just won the bronze in the snowboarding Big Air. It's good, isn't it? Big Air. And he did this. He landed a frontside 1440 triple with mute and tail grab. Do you know what that is? It looked really cool. It was amazing. This is what he said about it. He said, "For that last trick, I pushed all the fear to one side. I was like, even if I completely wreck myself, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to go and do it." Brilliant, isn't it? Brilliant. I always thought they were nutty. "Even if I completely wreck myself, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to go and do it." Complete focus and commitment. Complete focus and commitment. Well, what about us with the Lord Jesus Christ? Would we be prepared to say that we have complete focus and commitment to him? Today's passage is going to help us to think about that. Think about complete focus and commitment to him. Or this is the way I'm going to put it. I'll try this phrase on to see if you think it fits. Undivided devotion to the Lord. Undivided devotion to the Lord. How does that fit you? Undivided devotion to the Lord. I went to a checkup in hospital and I've signed up to help with some research they're doing about kidney disease. And I had to fill in a questionnaire. And one of the questions had a scale on it, 0 to 100, like on the screen and on these little sheets here. And it said, mark on the scale how well you feel today. I don't know, where do you put yourself on a scale of a 0 to 100 and how well you feel today? In the end, I put 70. I thought I was sort of kind of somewhere. You know, I felt pretty well. I'd been out for a run the day before, so I couldn't say I wasn't unwell. I couldn't say I was unwell. But on the other hand, the reason I was there for my checkup was because my kidneys don't work very well at all. So I can't be that well. So I thought 70, that'll do. 70 is a good score. Now, what if that scale was a scale of our devotion to the Lord? Mark on a scale your devotion to the Lord. Where are we going to put the mark? Where will you put a mark? You've got a pen, maybe. You've got a piece of paper. You could secretly put a mark on the scale if you like. Where are we on that scale of devotion to the Lord? You know, when you're devoted to someone or something, what's that like? Well, who might we be devoted to? Well, someone might be devoted to their children, maybe. Or to their husband or wife, or maybe to their family. They might be devoted to something else, like an allotment, or a football team, a motorbike, a telly programme, a hobby, work. Some people are devoted to work, aren't they? And what would it involve if you were devoted to something like that? Well, it might involve the investment of money. If you might buy things for your allotment, or your bike, or tickets for some event because you're devoted to that sport, or whatever it is. Presents for a person because you're devoted to them. So involve money, involve words. You certainly want to tell your kids how great they are. Or tell somebody else how amazing your football team is. So words are there. Prayer, perhaps. Oh Lord, make Man City win a match. Something like that. You might pray because you're devoted to something. Or time. Time's got to be right there at the heart of it, hasn't it? Time thinking about the thing or person you're devoted to. Time preparing for it, maybe thinking about getting the tickets or thinking how you might do something with them. And then time involved with that personal activity. So there's a load of time when you're devoted to someone. And last but not least, love. Love. You invest a lot of love in that person or that thing, that allotment, whatever it is. So we're devoted to these things, aren't we? Lots of things. We're devoted to family, motorbikes, whatever it is. Allotments, football teams. What about the Lord? What about being devoted to the Lord, to Jesus? What would that involve in terms of investing money in being devoted to him or words, speaking to others about how great he is. Prayer, time spent with prayer, in prayer with Jesus. Time, thinking, praying, time in our Bibles, reading about him, learning from him. Time with other believers, not just in church, but at home group or Lent course. And love. Love for Jesus in our hearts. And what about if it was undivided devotion to the Lord? I guess on a scale, that must be 100, mustn't it? If it's undivided. There's no one else who gets that devotion. He must be, if we have undivided devotion to the Lord, he would be greater than those other things. Have a look in our passage at verse 35, the last verse that we had read out. Paul writes this, "I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." Well, let's find out more about undivided devotion to the Lord from this passage today. And we've got three S's so that you can take it away and remember it. S for see, stay and savour. See, stay and savour. So, first of all, see. Devoted to Jesus. Why? Because you have a new perspective. What I'm going to call it is the Jesus perspective. You see things in a different way with the Jesus perspective. So when you understand Jesus, who he is, and all that, nothing and nobody comes close. And this is a perspective, it's a way of looking at things. We all have ways of looking at things. So if I said something to you, like what, Manchester City or curling, you have a perspective on those things, wouldn't you? You've thought about that. You can have a conversation with people. And we have a perspective on the world. You know, people talk about having rose-coloured spectacles, don't they? Rose-coloured spectacles. And what they mean is, that person who's got rose-coloured or rose-tinted spectacles, they look at the world in a positive way. They only remember the happy things that happened. And they forget about the bad things. Well, we're thinking, what about if we had Jesus-tinted spectacles? That's how we have Jesus' perspective. And in particular from this passage, with the perspective that Jesus is Lord, and this world is temporary. Jesus is Lord, and the world is temporary. Have a look at verse 17, first verse in our passage. "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them." Live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This introduces our passage today, and in the passage we're going to see various situations where having this perspective on Jesus, Jesus-tinted glasses as it were, it changes the way we think about the situations. Now remember last week we had a kind of a similar idea. We were asking about our private lives. Are they self-centred or Christ-centred? Well, we hear what Jesus wants in our private lives. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to say, well, actually, I'll run my life my way, thank you very much? Or will we say, Lord, I'll submit to you. I'll do what you want. Are we going to be self-centred or Christ-centred in our private lives? And today we're going to see that a similar kind of thing, but that Jesus is Lord. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. Now what we get here in this verse is Jesus' sovereignty at work. God is sovereign in that he commands and things happen in his world. Paul is saying that when these people in Corinth, when they came to Christ, God called them. That's this call at the end of the verse. Just as God has called them. That is about them hearing the message of Jesus and coming to Christ. So verse 18, was a man already circumcised when he was called? Was he already a Jew when he was called, when he became a Christian? So he's saying that God called them to become Christians, but also when they became Christians back there in Corinth, each one was in a particular situation, particular circumstance, and that was the one the Lord had assigned to them, Jesus as sovereign. He says, live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, to you. How do we live? Live as a believer. How? With Jesus as Lord. Now what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? There's a great passage in Philippians, another book in the New Testament, and it goes like this. It says about Jesus, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2:9-11. Jesus is Lord. He has been exalted to the highest place in heaven on earth. He's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He died and he rose again. And when he died for us so that we can be forgiven and know him today as our living Lord. And to live with Jesus the Lord is both to recognise that and submit to it. Do we recognise it? Do we see and understand that this is who Jesus is? Do we submit to it? Do we not only see that this is who Jesus is, but say, that's what's going to change my life. That's how I'm going to live with Jesus in that position in my life. And what we discover is that he really is worthy of that. Because he's exalted to the highest place, because he's died for us and risen again, he's worthy of to be followed, to be served, to be lived for, to be obeyed. Jesus is Lord. This is the Jesus perspective. These are Jesus-tinted spectacles. But in this passage, it's not just that Jesus is Lord. It's also that, because of that, this world is temporary. The place we live in today, and back then in Corinth, it's not going to last forever. So another passage in the Bible, written by Peter, his second letter, chapter 3, he says this. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. But in keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So the end of the old earth and the coming of the new earth, and this will be when Jesus returns. He's promised to come back. He's going to return and judge and bring a new creation. And if we're believing in Jesus, if we've received him into our lives, then that new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells, that's what he's promised us. And the point is that now, therefore, because of that, today, and all that we see around us, is temporary. It's not going to last. And we've been let into an amazing secret about history. We know something that other people don't know. Because Jesus has died and risen again, we know that history will end in this particular way. The world is temporary. And the Corinthians back in Corinth, they'd forgotten this. These super spiritual people we were talking about last week, who think, oh, we've got the Holy Spirit, we've made, we've got everything. They thought that was it. They'd forgotten there was more to come. That Jesus had only given them a taste of what was to come. And the best was still to come. So we know the future. It's amazing. We know that Jesus is Lord and this world is temporary. Now, will we let that change us? I don't know if you heard this week, but Snapchat is floated on the American Stock Exchange. And this week, Snapchat lost value, lost $1.3 billion of value. Why? Because Kylie Jenner tweeted this. So, does anyone else not open Snapchat anymore? Or is it just me? Oh, this is so sad. Just those few words, and boom, the Snapchat share price plummeted. Now, was Kylie Jenner making a bit of money? Did she sell short the shares and then buy them when they crashed and then make a mint? You see, if you know what's going to happen, then you can make an investment and make a killing, can't you? And here's the thing. We're not out to make a million, but we can make an investment because we know what's going to happen. We know that Jesus is Lord and that this world is temporary. And the question is, will we invest in Jesus? Not in money and shares, but in our lives. We'd invest our lives based on what we know. See the Jesus perspective. Jesus Lord and the world in its present form. I should have shown you the verse. I beg your pardon. Verse 31. This world in its present form is passing away. This world in its present form is passing away. So if that's why we should be devoted to Jesus, where shall we be devoted to Jesus? And this is the second S, Stay. Stay where you are. When you follow Jesus, you don't have to leave the world, as it were. You can stay in the situation you're in. You don't have to separate yourself off and become somebody different. Join a Christian company, become a nun, whatever it is. With the Jesus perspective, Paul says, you can stay where you are. And so what he does here in this passage, he gives a whole load of examples. A lot of them are to do with relationships again. And in each case, he's saying to the people, look, you've become a Christian and it's okay. You can stay. Or you can move in that situation as long as it fits in okay. So have a look. So the previous verses we were looking at, verses 12 to 16 and last week, that was about a Christian who is married to a non-believer. And he says there in that passage, that's okay. You can stay in that relationship. In our passage, verses 18 to 20, he talks about a Gentile who becomes a Christian, someone a non-Jew, someone who's not circumcised. That's okay. You don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to become a Jew. And then verses 21 and 22 and 23, slaves, were you a slave when you became a Christian? Fine. Stay as a slave. That's okay. You can be a Christian slave. Or if you can get, if you can stop being a slave, great. But if you can't, it's okay. And then 25 to 28, and he comes back to it in verse 36. He talks about virgins, and what he's talking about here is engaged couples, it seems. That the virgin is the woman in the engaged couple, and there's a man in the engaged couple. They're both Christians, and the spiritual Corinthians, so-called spiritual Corinthians, have been saying to them, look, to be super spiritual, you really shouldn't get married after all, even though you're betrothed. Oh, dear. And Paul is saying, look, well, you can stay single, or you can get married. It doesn't matter. Paul is a fan of singleness. So as he talks about, he said it would be great if you did stay single. But he says, it's okay. If you want to marry, you can. Have a look at verse 24. Verse 24. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they're in when God has called them. That's okay, he says. And then verse 32 talks about whether or not to be married. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. Fair point. If you're single, you don't have to worry about your wife. And you can focus on the Lord more. If you're married, you should be worrying about your wife. And if you look in Ephesians 5, you'll see that you should be treating her and sacrificing yourself for her in that kind of way. So your interests might be divided. So he's making a fairly obvious point, really. And he says, verse 35, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, someone might say, well, should we stay in every situation? And Paul would say probably most. But he's already said, if you remember back to chapter 6, he's already said if you're going to prostitutes, don't keep going to prostitutes. He mentioned we had the case of incest, that was to stop. So it's not right in every situation to stay. Think about Chloe. Chloe would be a Corinthian Christian woman. And before she became a Christian, Chloe was married, let's say, to a guy who worshipped Aphrodite. He was the local goddess in Corinth. And maybe she worked in the docks, there were ports in Corinth, maybe that's where she worked. And she becomes a Christian and she's worried. Can I still work in the docks? Because my boss isn't a Christian, he's a pagan. Can I still be married to my husband? Because he worships Aphrodite. Do I have to become a Jew? Because I'm not, I'm a Gentile. And Paul is saying here, it's okay. The Corinthian spirituals are saying, oh yes, leave your husband, leave your job, become a Jew. And Paul's saying, no, it's all right. Remain where you were when the Lord has called you. And I think for this is both a relief and a challenge. It's a relief, isn't it? Because actually we can be a Christian where we are, can't we? Isn't that fantastic? If you're single, you can be a Christian as a single person. You can be devoted to the Lord there. If you're married to someone who doesn't believe, you can be a Christian there and be devoted to the Lord in that situation. Maybe you've got a job that's no fun, it's menial and hard work. You can be a Christian there. You can trust in the Lord there. Are you old and infirm? Have you not got great qualifications? Maybe you haven't got much money? It doesn't matter. Stay where you are. You can trust in the Lord. You can have the Jesus perspective there. So it's a relief. It's also a challenge, isn't it? Because sometimes we might like to say, well, you know, I'd like to move up the scale and be more devoted to Christ, but I can't. You know, my husband's not a Christian and it's hard. My job's just hard, too hard. I don't spend too much time at work. I don't really understand the Bible that brilliantly. And Paul's saying, no, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your circumstances. You too can trust in Jesus as Lord and be devoted to him. So devoted to Jesus. See the Jesus perspective. Stay where you are. And then thirdly, what does it mean to be devoted to Jesus? It means to savour. To savour Jesus. To love Jesus more. The question for us is, will we love him more? Will we love him more than we love the other things and the other people? And this is what the Jesus perspective, if you like, is asking in verse 29 to verse 31, right at the heart of the passage. It says this: what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. I remember that Jesus is returning, this world is temporary. From now on, those who have wives should live as though they did not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Will we love Jesus more? Are you married? Are you widowed, so you're mourning? Are you engaged and in love, so you're happy? Have you got lots of cash so you can buy things? Have you got lots of things? Will we love Jesus more than those? Will that be our perspective? Now, he's speaking in a sort of rhetorical way. He's not being literal here because, for instance, he says, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Well, we know that he doesn't mean that from the previous passage where he spoke about marriage very positively. He's throwing a challenge at it. He's saying, in all these things, will we see that they're all temporary and Jesus is eternal? Will we set Jesus as Lord? And will we love him more than the others? Will we love Jesus more? Now, I could soften this. There's a great way of softening this. We could say, you know, if we love Jesus more, then we're going to be better in all our other situations, aren't we? We're going to be better people. So if we love Jesus more, you'll be a better boss, you'll be a better boyfriend, you'll be a better whatever it is you can think of, better grandparent, better grandchild, whatever, if you love Jesus more, because loving Jesus more will have an impact on how you live, behave, and everything that will help the other people. And that's true, but the point is more really, isn't Jesus great? Isn't he worth it? Love him because he's worth it. He is worthy of that kind of love. He loved us and gave himself for us. We were far off, weren't we? We were filthy because of our sin. Feeble, unable to do anything about it. And he found us and freed us and has given us fellowship with God through his death and resurrection. Jesus is Lord. This world is temporary. Will we love him more? Well, what do you think? On a scale of 0 to 100, where are we with devotion to the Lord? Now, some of you will have marked yourself down and you will have been too harsh with yourself. But some of you will be seeking to walk with the Lord in your lives. And part of your humility will be to think, oh, I'm just not good enough. But be encouraged. By seeking to live for him, that really is worth it. You set yourself on the path that is a wonderful path and that Paul here encourages. Some of you, as we go through the sermon, and me as I was preparing it, we'll realise that we're lower down the scale than we thought we were. And maybe it's as if there's like a room in your life where you've kept the door shut to Jesus, but as you hear his word, the door is being pulled open and he's showing you into another area of your life where he needs to be Lord. He's nudging it open. Will you let him in? Will you see that room? with the Jesus perspective, that area of your life? Will you savour Jesus, love him, and work with him to change and live for him? Some of you maybe didn't make a mark. Well, don't just leave it blank. Why not try on the Jesus-tinted spectacles and see how different the world looks when you realise that he is Lord and everything else is temporary? Let's pray. Just spend a moment in the quietness of your own heart, bringing to the Lord your thoughts, having heard his word. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Lord, set on our hearts a great love for the Lord Jesus, we pray, so that we would live in undivided devotion to him. In Jesus' name, amen.